Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad that you've joined us this morning for Bethel Online. If you're new here, my name is Joe. I'm the lead pastor on staff, and I'm going to be bringing the word this morning. Now, before we begin, if you would just join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you so much for Advent, for your coming. And I pray this morning as we reflect on the peace that you bring, Jesus, that you would transform our hearts, you would transform our minds, that we would be filled with your perfect peace. God, that no matter what situation anyone here finds themselves up against, that they would know that you are real, that you are for them, that you love them. In Jesus' name, amen. Right on. Now, before I jump right into my message this morning, I just have a few housekeeping items to address. Number one is today is supposed to be Communion Sunday. However, before I went on holiday this past week, and by holiday I mean a staycation, I didn't post anything about picking up your communion items. So we'll actually do communion next week. So if you need to get your elements, come pick them up at the office this week. If you already have done that just because you remembered, good on you. You don't have to do anything this week. Takes a load off, right? The second thing that I want to, so we're going to do communion next week. The second thing I want to remind everyone about is next week at 1 o'clock, we're having a special business meeting for members. This is an important business meeting. It has to do with repairs that need to be done on the building. And you need to confirm your online attendance with Amber. We're going to be doing it via Zoom. You don't have to worry about any of the tech stuff. You just need to log on, but we need to know if you're coming so we can invite you to join the meeting. And then finally, some good news. We've done a couple outreaches this Christmas season. We did the shoe boxes, and we sent over 60 shoe boxes overseas, which is incredible. We did the Angel Tree Project to raise money for the Christmas Cheer Fund put on by the LRCA. And I'm very excited to report that Bethel brought in just over $1,000 to go towards that local outreach. And I just want to commend you for that. That is absolutely incredible. So it's amazing that a church our size can be such an indispensable blessing to this community. So thank you. That is impossible without your generosity. Now this morning, can I get a little bit nostalgic with you, if that's okay? And in fact, how about nostalgic. If you've got a couple moments, could you just write in the chat maybe your favorite Christmas memory, your favorite Christmas tradition? We'd just love to see some of the ways that you love to celebrate Christmas, some of your favorite memories growing up. And while you're doing that, I want to share a little bit of my memory growing up on Christmas. I grew up in Alberta, so way out in the prairies where it is cold. You know, white Christmas was not just a pipe dream, something that you saw on TV. It was an actual reality. It wasn't just something that you hoped that maybe would come, but it would snow. I think there was only one brown Christmas where the grass was dead. It was really depressing. But other than that, we had beautiful white Christmases. Every year, my dad would build this outdoor hockey rink for us. And so we would spend the Christmas season and Christmas Day, we would wake up and we would open our stockings and we'd have a huge breakfast, waffles and strawberries and bacon, all of that good stuff. And then we would open presents. And after opening our presents, we would go outside to the rink and we'd play some hockey. And then around lunchtime, we'd come back in and my uncle and my aunt and my cousins would come, my grandparents would come, gather into our home for a huge turkey dinner. And when I say a turkey dinner, I mean a turkey slash ham Christmas dinner. And then, you know, a small casserole on the side just in case there wasn't enough food, because that's always been a problem in my house at Christmas time. Not really. And so after being stuffed to the gills, we'd go outside again, we'd play some more hockey, and then the evenings were spent sitting in the living room with a crackling fire. There'd be laughter, lots of delicious Christmas treats. Christmas growing up at home was like Hallmark movie level festive, okay? It was incredible. And when we talk about being home for Christmas, usually those are the images that come to our mind. But being home for Christmas this year takes on a whole different meaning, doesn't it? You might find yourself singing, you know, I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams. And we might find yourself with some nostalgia mixed with a bit of sadness or maybe anger, some frustration, as we find ourselves all stuck home for Christmas. You know, there's no questioning that these are anxious times. And you might find yourself wondering how Christmas can be Christmas during these difficult days. But just like we idealize the perfect family memory of Christmas by glossing over those, passive-aggressive comments, those outright arguments, those hurt feelings, we're also tempted to look at the Nativity, the original Christmas story, as this peaceful time when everything was right on the earth. But if you know the story of Christmas, that's just not the case. While it is certainly true that the message of Christmas is just as the angels declared, it is peace on earth, the time surrounding Jesus' birth was anything but peaceful. In fact, the message of peace on earth could easily be called and more accurately described as peace on an anxious earth. Let me give you a little picture of what was going on. See, Jesus' birth came in the midst of a very difficult time in Israel's history. There were all kinds of prophetic words that God would restore the kingdom of Israel after their Babylonian captivity. And they saw that come to pass, sort of, but not really. They were in captivity, in exile, in Babylon, and then they finally were allowed to go home to Israel, but they weren't really free. They remained underneath Babylonian and then Persian rule until the Romans took over. And so they hadn't really been free. Israel hadn't really been established as a kingdom. The kingdom of God had not been realized. And so this left the Jewish people wondering, what on earth went wrong? Like, how can we solve this problem? How can we see God's kingdom come? Do we need to do something? Did we do something wrong? Because there's this history of disobedience leading to captivity. And so it caused a lot of fragmentation and of different ideas on how to bring God's kingdom. The Sadducees, the religious elite, they decided to hold on to their powerful position and just wait it out, just to live and let live with the Romans. The Pharisees was kind of a grassroots movement that started, and they really just wanted to hold on to the Torah. They really thought, you know what, if we can just hold on to the law, if we can just really be obedient to God's commands, then maybe God will come and save us. And then there's the Essenes, which you don't even hear about in the New Testament, because they left the cities, they went outside, they built camps, and they just kind of waited for the whole thing to blow over, to get away from the corrupt society. And then there were the more zealous types, who were often referred to as zealots, various different groups that thought that the peace could only come through an uprising, through revolt, through the people, through some kind of action with the sword. And then politically, oh my goodness, politically everything was just an absolute mess. Rome had established their empire through crushing brutality. And they placed the king over Judea, and the king's name was Herod the Great. And the reason he was called Herod the Great is because he killed off any opposition surrounding him so that he could be king over all of Judea. In fact, Herod was so brutal that there was a running joke about him at the time that said you were better to be a pig in the household of Herod than his son. And the reason for that is because he was so afraid and so paranoid that he actually killed two of his sons for fear that they would take his place. And then socially, just in day-to-day culture, there was this crushing pressure of Hellenization. Now, Hellenization is this fascinating melting pot of culture. It started with the Greeks, with Alexander the Great, and so Greek language came everywhere that Rome went, but also Greek gods and Greek thought, but it also kind of melted with whatever the existing culture and religious state was, and it created this weird, interesting dynamic. And what was so threatening about this for Israel is Israel was called to be distinct. They were called to be holy, to be a nation set apart and different from everybody else. And how can you do that? How can you hold on to your Jewishness if you just look like everyone else? And then religiously, Israel was just steeped in a very pluralistic society, as I've already mentioned. There were tons of gods, gods absolutely everywhere. But even though it was a pluralistic society, it wasn't necessarily a tolerant society. See, because they had a god for everything. They had, and so as if you were a monotheist, if you believed in the one true God like the Jewish people did, then that meant that socially you didn't have as many advantages, that you would be excluded from different trading groups and things like that, and so it would cause quite a bit of natural consequences. And so you take all of these complexities, all of these things going on, you throw it into a pot, you stir it up, and that is the world that Jesus came into. You end up with a world of religious division and polarization, of nationalism, fragmentation, political unrest, and social pressures. And then you just have the everyday person, the everyday Jewish person just trying to survive, just worrying about the day-to-day stuff that we all worry about. Right? How am I going to put food on the table? How am we going to have shelter over our heads? How are we going to, you know, marry off our children? How are we going to raise our children before that can even happen? Right? And all of the day-to-day stuff. And so it made for a very anxious time. But it is precisely at this time that God chose to send Jesus. In Galatians 4:4 it says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law." But when the right time came, a more accurate translation is at the fullness of time, when everything was just primed and ready for the kingdom of God, that is when God sent his son. This anxious earth was primed and ready for the incarnate king, for God with skin on. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at Luke chapter 1. At the birth announcement of Jesus. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. It says, "In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. 'Don't be afraid, Mary,' the angel told her, 'for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end.' Mary asked the angel, 'But how can this happen? I am a virgin.' The angel replied, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her 6th month. For the word of God will never fail.' Mary responded, 'I am the Lord's servant. May everything that you have said about me come true.' And then the angel left her." See, in the midst of all of this anxiousness, in the midst of all of this messiness and all of this turmoil, God sends an angel. And the angel brings Mary a message of peace. And I believe more than ever today we need to hear the same message of peace. We need to hear these words. Someone this morning needs to hear that peace on earth is not just a religious platitude. It's a promise. Peace on earth is not just something that you throw on a greeting card. It's not just something that's on a storefront window. Peace on earth is a promise. And so this morning, I want to offer you these words, the words of this angel to an anxious world. And the first thing that the angel says is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. See, don't be afraid is one of the most frequent commands in Scripture. It comes in at 365 times. That's once for every single day of the year. On a leap year, I guess you're going to be afraid once. I don't know how that works, but Yeah, that was a bad joke, I know. But as I was preparing for this message this week, I really believe that God wants someone to hear, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. See, because usually when the command, don't be afraid, is given, it is because there is a reason to be afraid. That something is not going quite right. There is a challenge that you are facing. There is something difficult that is going on. There is a reason that you should be afraid. And that is why the angel comes, why the encouragement comes and says, do not be afraid. When the angel came to Mary, she was probably freaking out because she just saw an angel. And that doesn't happen every day. And more than just a timely message of encouragement, the command, don't be afraid, usually comes right before God is about to do something that only He can do. I've mentioned earlier, you know, these are anxious times. I was talking with my daughter just the other day, and she asked me, she said, Daddy, can we still put up cookies and milk for Santa if we put hand sanitizer there and a sign that says we don't have the virus? And it's kind of cute and kind of sad at the same time. You can see the anxiety just kind of spilling everywhere. But it's in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of our anxiousness, in the midst of loneliness, in the midst of depression, in the midst of all of that stuff, don't be afraid. God is still in charge. He is for you. He loves you. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. See, Mary is told not to fear because she has found favor with God. And that's true for all of us who put our faith in Jesus. For everyone who believes in Jesus, we have found favor with God. In fact, someone needs to hear that this morning. I want you to write in the chat, right? I have found favor with God. I have found favor with God. You see, peace on earth can only come through peace with God. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, he writes this. He says, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from Himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. See, if we want peace, we must go to the source of peace. And the good news is that peace has actually come to us. Peace on earth is not just a religious platitude. It is a promise. The second thing I want you to hear from the angel's words this morning is that his kingdom will never end. The very next thing that the angel Gabriel says to Mary is this. He says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. You know, if you remember earlier, all of Israel was waiting. They were waiting for the coming Messiah, for the king of David to come and to set up rule and reign in God's kingdom. And the angel comes to Mary and says, look, the wait is over. The kingdom of God is here. And it's going to come through God's own Son. It's going to come through Jesus. And so while Israel was expecting a kingdom of brick and mortar, a geographical place that you could point to on the map, that you could set your feet down on, that is not the kind of kingdom that Jesus came to build. No, God came to build a kingdom, yes, but not a kingdom of brick and mortar. A kingdom built on the hearts of people. To make His home with us. And what this means is that the peace that God gives us is not an external peace. It is not dependent on what is going on in the world outside, on outer circumstances. Whatever political or social or religious or earthly pressures we may face, we have confidence that God is in control. It doesn't even matter what Christmas does or doesn't look like. God's peace runs deep. And that is the true message of Christmas. See, God did not just come to make His home in our hearts, but also to bring us home to be with Him. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It has no end, and so we will not fear. You know, how often is our anxiety or our stress and our hurry a result of trying to build our own kingdom? To put that in simpler words, as a result of us just trying to control everything, right? When we try to take things out of God's hands and we worry and we stress and we fret about them and try to control them through our stress and our fret and our worry, because we like to do that, don't we? That's when fear creeps in. And author Andy Stanley said, he said, maintaining peace with God is more important than keeping pace with someone else. Right? There's so much pressure to fit in. There's so much pressure to excel. There's so much pressure to hurry and to go and to go and to go and to keep up in the business world, to be on the in crowd, to be with the cool moms, whatever it is. I'm here to tell you this morning that the kingdom of Joe is a very anxious place. But not so with the kingdom of God. Not so with the kingdom of God. Jesus himself asked this question. He said, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? The answer, by the way, is no, it can't. You know, ask any medical professional, and they will tell you that stress is a silent killer. Worry can't add to your life, but it can certainly take away from it. It not only robs from the joy of this present moment, it not only steals the day, but it also can cause long-term health problems that will take away more from your life. And so when we talk about God's kingdom never ending, it's us needing to swap our kingdom, our story, for his story. Peace on earth is a promise, not a platitude. And finally, the final words of the angel in verse 37, for the word of God will never fail. For the word of God will never fail. You know, you ever do that thing where you meet somebody and you haven't seen them in a really long time and you come up to them and you're like, oh my goodness, is that you? Yeah, it's you. And you talk and you have such a good time and you catch up and you hear about the family and the kids and everything and you have a really good conversation and then it's time to leave and you're like, you know what, we should go get coffee sometime. And they're like, yeah, totally, we should do that. Do you ever go and get coffee? No. We don't go and get coffee. And it's not because you're intentionally trying to be rude or because you're lying. It's just that you forget. Life is busy. We've all got stuff going on. But not so with God. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. No word from God will ever fail. No promise will ever fall short. And in case you've forgotten this morning, here are some of the promises of our Savior. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He gives strength to the weary and increases power to the weak. Come on. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Peace on earth is a promise, not a platitude. I'm going to ask the band to come on up. So I want to close this morning with one simple question. Do you need peace in your life? Are you anxious? Are you stressed out? Are you tired? Are you worried? Do you need some peace? Well, what the true story of Christmas tells us is that peace on earth only comes through Jesus. Peace on earth begins with peace with God. And when we reject God's story for our lives and we try to write our own story, it never ends well. And the Bible actually tells us that unless we have a personal relationship with God, we're actually enemies of God. We are actively at war with peace. And so the question is, how do we bring peace home this Christmas? And not just a home like a building. How do we bring peace home in here? How do we bring peace home this Christmas? By responding very simply, like that 16-year-old girl who would become the mother of the Savior of the world did. I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. By responding in faith, by trusting that God is exactly who he says he is and will do exactly what he says he will. That he really is the Savior of the world, that he really is for you, that he does love you, that he really does want to bring you peace and joy and hope and love and life. And then by responding in simple obedience. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now over every single person that is watching this morning. I don't know their exact situation. I don't know what's causing them stress or worry or anxiety, but you do. And I pray right now that your peace that transcends anything that we can ask, think, or imagine would guard their hearts, would guard their mind. And God, I pray that this Christmas, that ultimately we would be brought to peace with God. In Jesus' name, amen.